Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. Sometimes the work of the Lord can become frustrating and disappointing. We work hard, but we see little fruit. We shine the light of the gospel, and we sow the seed, but not much happens. It seems almost futile, and we wonder, why even continue? Trust me, we're not the first people to feel that way. William Carey, the father of the modern missionary movement, labored in India 7 years before seeing his first convert. He shared the gospel in India for more than 40 years, but the fruit of his labor was minimal. Still, he could say, the future is as bright as the promise of God. The future is as bright as the promise of God. And maybe the statement he was most famous for, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Likewise, Adoniram Judson labored in Burma for 7 years before seeing his first convert. He would die disappointed that his labors for the gospel yielded so little fruit. Yet, like Carey, he was faithful to the end, and he could voice these words, in spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course be onward still. We sow on Burma's barren plain. We reap on Zion's hill. These men, as well as many others, may have been inspired to press on by a little lamp, a bunch of seeds, and one small mustard seed. We're going to tackle some parables that remind us of the unstoppable, guaranteed growth of the gospel so that we can join God in what He's doing to reach the unreached among the nations. As I've mentioned before, the word parable has the idea to throw something beside something else. It gives the idea of placing two things together in order to teach a spiritual truth. And Jesus is going to employ in these parables today some metaphors to teach us about the growth of the gospel. First of all, let's look at the shining light in verses Mark 4, verses 21 and 23 through 23. He also said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it to be put on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to life. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The picture here of the oil lamp that's designed to lighten up a room. In that culture, these lamps were put on a table or in a nook in the wall in order to dispel the darkness. It would be totally absurd to take this lamp and put it under a basket or under a bed. The very idea would be ridiculous. No, you put a lamp up high and in the open. Likewise, God has sent His lamp to bring light to a dark world. He has come to reveal truth, to enlighten minds, and to conquer darkness. The main application here is that Jesus came as the light of the world to dispel darkness. And that's exactly what Jesus says or said in John 3:19. The light is coming to the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The light may be, for the most part, hidden in a moment. However, eventually, the whole world will see the glory of this light in Christ. That which is hidden will be manifest. The resurrection of the crucified King assures us of this revelation. The second coming of the glorified King will establish it forever. The world may try to hide Jesus, but it will fail miserably in those attempts. Now, a secondary application here is that we are called to shine the light of the Lord to others as Christians. Philippians 2:15 says that we have been placed in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Unfortunately, there are many Christians that are not shining because they're too interested in sinning. Very closely in spelling, but a major difference. Instead of shining, they're sinning. Instead of exposing deeds of darkness, they're enjoying darkness. Verse 22 reminds us that for there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. Achan's sin in Judges chapter 7 was eventually exposed. Numbers in 32 verse 23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "The Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." I like the way that the Message paraphrased verse 23. Are you listening to this? Really listening? Hearing the word and acting on it is of tremendous importance. So a new set of ears for us as believers is absolutely essential. Why? Verses 24 and 25 helps us to see that the more we listen, the more we'll learn. Let's look at these verses. "And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Here the measuring is hearing. If your hearing is good, rich, and receptive to the word, you will receive it back and even more. Indeed, to the one who has, it will be given. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will learn more." Respond to God's truth and more truth will follow. If we have a high capacity for knowing, God will pour knowledge into us. If we bring a big bucket, God will fill it up and then some more. "And still more will be added to you, for the one who has, more will be given." Isaiah 55:7 says that God will not only pardon, but abundantly pardon. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him is able to do far more abundantly than what we ask or think." Embrace the kingdom now when it is small, and you will share it when it is worldwide. In a radical contrast, for those who reject the word, even what he has will be taken away. Refuse Jesus and refuse the word, and you lose the little bit that you once had. Excuse me. This is a critical spiritual principle here. Our spiritual health, our spiritual eternity is at stake. How we respond to Jesus day by day, moment by moment, is of utmost seriousness. Do not take for granted the relationship you have today. You want to see that relationship grow as you learn more about Jesus, as you then act upon what you learn and let it become part of who you are. And the more we do that, the more God pours out to us. If you don't do it, then you grow weaker and weaker and weaker. Every time you receive God's word with earnestness, eagerness, and openness, God gives you more. We must obey what we know, and then God will give us more. What measure are you using today? If you want to know him, you must, because it says you will, because Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh reaps corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. How are you sowing today? Are you sowing to the world, or are you sowing to the Lord? Are you sowing and following after him and seeking to grow in him? Are you listening? Are you heeding? Are you doing what he wants you to do? A shining lamp, but now let's look at a growing seed. In the parable of the growing seed, we're reminded there's a mystery about how the growth takes place. Look at verses 26 through 29. "The kingdom of God is like this," he said. "A man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, and although he doesn't know how, the soil produces a crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the full grain on the head. As soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, this is Mark's only unique parable. This parable is only found in Mark's gospel. Jesus crafts the second parable about sowing seeds. We looked at the other one last week in the parable of the soils. The focus was on the necessity of sowing and the receptivity of the soils. Here, the emphasis falls on the innate power of the seed. The Word of God has within it the power of its own success and triumph. Let the Word loose and watch it work. Let God's Word work into people's life. This parable is instructive concerning the nature of the kingdom in a comprehensive sense. It notes that the kingdom sowing in verse 26, growing in verses 27 through 28, and harvesting in verse 29. From the beginning to the end, the sovereignty of the Lord and the power of the Word stand forth in absolute authority. The person, the man that's sowing the seed, that's not the important part. The seed is the focus. The man is passive because the power for the seed to sprout and to grow is not in the sower. Now, he needs to sow, don't misunderstand. But the power is actually in the seed. The seed has within it the power of its own generation. The James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote in James 1:21, humbly receive the implanted Word which is able to save you. Plant the Word in a receptive heart and off it goes. You see the wonder of salvation. You see the growth that takes place in people's life. The coming of the kingdom of God is not contingent or dependent on human activity. The seed of the gospel prospers and grows of itself. Once it is sown, the process is set in motion that cannot and will not be stopped, even though the growth is still a mystery. The Greek word would literally be automatically. The earth brings its fruit. Once the process has begun, it's destined to be completed. The process that brings about the fullness of the kingdom of God is not spectacular, but it is certain. Even now it is present and growing, whether you see it or not. God did not design his kingdom to come like a tidal wave or a bolt of lightning to come quickly and to disappear quickly. No, God planted in the coming of a Galilean peasant, a homeless man from Nazareth, who gathered about him a bunch of nobodies. The ways of God are mysterious indeed, but he will be successful. The sickle is often a symbol of arrival of the kingdom of God and the judgment that will come. Revelation 14:15 says, an angel came out of the sanctuary, crying out in a loud voice to the one who was seated on the cloud, use your sickle and reap, for the time to reap has come, since the harvest of the earth is ripe. We would have imagined that with the starting with only a group of 12 men, Christianity would grow to where it is today. But it won't stop here. It will continue to grow until every people group on the earth is found in the kingdom of God. God will ensure its growth, and we want to be a part of that kingdom. Are you sure that you are a part of that kingdom today? Here's how I would summarize this parable. Our part is to sow. God's part is to make it grow. The growth may be slow, but it will grow. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. We're not the important part, but only God who gives the growth. Now let's take a look at another parable, the small beginnings. In the first parable, we see that in the final parable, we see the smallest seed grows into the tallest shrub. Look at verses 30 through 32. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that when sown upon the soil, is the smallest of all the seeds on the ground. And when sown, it comes up and grows taller than all the garden plants, and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade. The final parable in this chapter is about a single seed, a tiny, tiny little mustard seed. And the phrase kingdom of God is the unifying theme of all these parables in Mark 4. Jesus begins this parable with two rhetorical questions. Well, what can we compare the kingdom of God? Answers, nothing. Or how can it be? Or what parable can we use to describe it? And then he's going to help us understand it. He's going to give us the right analogy. The mustard seed was renowned for its size because it was the smallest of the seeds that they had. In Matthew 17, 20, Jesus used the mustard seed image to represent the minimal quantity of faith. Here, Jesus wants us to see the bush's minimal beginnings in its large, mature state at the end. At the beginning, a small seed is sown, but soon the small seed explodes in growth. It produces something completely out of proportion to itself. In order to compare how the kingdom of God works, Jesus focuses on something that's very small. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say that the kingdom comes like a gigantic mountain or a rushing river, but like a seed so small that it's hard to even see. Those listeners that day would have expected a big bang where judgment would be immediate and the Messiah would have set up his reign in Jerusalem. They wanted something big, and Jesus is talking about something small. Let's again think about how Jesus came into this world. He was born in a little town of Bethlehem, and he was raised in the backwaters of Galilee in a nasty town called Nazareth. Jesus' parentage was questioned, and his followers were a ragtag team of misfits. He was rejected by his own people and despised by others. He was crucified as a common criminal, and then his body was put in a borrowed tomb. And likewise, from a small and meager beginning, God's kingdom will expand and grow for all to see. What began as the smallest becomes the greatest. And unlike his first coming, when Christ returns, all the world will see as he has surpasses all the king's kingdom in power and glory and majesty. What an encouraging word for those that think they labor in vain, who endure rejection and persecution and may even experience martyrdom. Because just like we looked and we think about how Jesus came, we know how that story ended. It ended with a resurrected Jesus Christ. And when we think about the church and we think about the way we work and we see all the problems that may happen, we know that we are going to be triumphant because we are on God's team. Here in these verses, as we looked at these verses, it says some have suggested that the birds of the air represent Satan. And connecting the birds goes back to verses 4:4. Others believe that this represents the shelter for kingdom's citizens. Still others suggest that the birds represent the nations coming to the kingdom. Finally, there are some believe that the birds are just part of the story and they mean absolutely nothing. So what do I believe? Well, I take number 3. Where I think it refers to the nations. I like that idea. I think it shows that there are other people coming in and they're going to get to enjoy that same kingdom growth. Passages such as Psalm 104 and verse 12 and Ezekiel 17:23 and 31:6 and Daniel 4 would all support the idea of the nations coming to receive and to worship God. That the birds nest in its shade settles the issue for me. In effect, Jesus is asserting that all the peoples of the world are going to be there. Yes, there is surprising growth to the kingdom of God. We see all the nations will enter. We're going to see that all of them get to enjoy it. It's a parable for growth and grace, of joy and celebration. And that growth of the gospel continues today. Look at how Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 describe a time in the future. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lord, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." From every nation, from all the tribes, from all the people, from all the languages. That's the reason we support missions here at Hills Chapel. That's the reason we send missionaries out from this church. That's the reason at Southern Baptist we support missions, because we recognize that people are dying without Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make a sad commentary right now. And don't get your theology from the newscasters, because now you'll hear people make comments about another angel's gone into heaven and this, that, and the other as people are dying. Please understand me and hear me very clearly. I hate that anybody's dying with COVID-19. But reality is that just because you die with COVID-19 in a horrible pandemic crisis in our country and around the world, that doesn't automatically make you an angel of God and mean that you are in heaven. There is only one way into heaven, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross and is resurrected and is living today. And you have to have your faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how you die, whether you die because of old age, whether you die because of COVID-19, you die in a car wreck, it doesn't matter what the tragedy of your death might be. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not have eternal life, and you will not be in heaven. Jesus concludes this with an explanation. In this section of Mark, he ends with an explanation, and he gives it in verses 33 through 34. He was speaking the word to them with many parables like these, as they were able to understand. He did not speak to them without a parable. Privately, however, he explained everything to his own disciples. At least 39 parables are found in what we call the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He spoke in parables so that they could understand the nature and the kingdom and the central role both he and the word play in it. For the 10th time in chapter 4, the importance of hearing is noted. As they were able to understand, implies that the parables either revealed something or it hides something, depending on one's ability to hear and to respond. He purposely chose this method of teaching, knowing what would happen. However, to those that would draw close to Jesus as his disciples, he explained everything. Only in those in close communion and connection to Jesus can understand the language of God. Draw close to Jesus and you'll get more from Jesus. Not in a prosperity gospel sense of financial, but in the sense that the more we want to walk with God, the more we want to walk with Jesus, the more we want the Holy Spirit to be poured out in our lives, the more we can experience. Now let me give us some action steps here as I conclude very quickly. First of all, let your lamp be shining for Jesus today. We know that Jesus was the light of the world, and he came as that light, but he's also made us light so that we would shine our light so that other people can hear the gospel. Be faithful in sowing the gospel seed. Make relationships with those that need to know Christ. Find your opportunity to show out your faith and to speak out your faith as well. Ask yourself, are you growing as a Christian? Seeds naturally grow into plants, and then plants mature. We will have the greatest growth when we are in communion with God through prayer, reading His Word, and worshiping together. Although we're not able to worship in this sanctuary together right now, that day will return. And we look forward to that time. And I hope that you will make a commitment to be back in God's house, worshiping with His people, the risen, living Savior. Also, I think these parables are reminding us that during difficult times, let's remember to trust the Lord. Obviously, our world, our nation, our state is in the difficult times as we face COVID-19. As we see the jobless rate go up every single day, as we know that people are losing jobs, as we know that people are watching their savings be depleted, we know that these are difficult times. As people are feeling isolated, we know these are difficult times. But during difficult times, let's remember to trust the Lord. Put our hope and confidence not in our government, not in our own abilities, not in our own bank account, not in our own job, but put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And we need to continue to pray and to give for our missionaries, even if we are currently limited in our going capabilities. I have students that are still in the appointment process with the IMB that are still filling out the papers and still moving forward. Why? Because they look forward to getting to the field. We have missionaries that are under stay-at-home orders basically because of what the IMB has told them, and in some places because of what their governments have said. But no matter, they look forward to the time when they're going to be able to be released and build relationships with others and share the gospel and conduct Bible studies. And so we want to be faithful to continue to pray for our missionaries. We want to be faithful to continue to give for missions so that our missionaries can stay on the field. These parables teach us about guaranteed growth, not because of our activities, but because of the God we serve, and we do serve a risen Savior. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its ability to speak to us. And now, Father, we pray that even as we sing this closing song today, that we would make a commitment wherever we are to being the people of you that you want us to be. That, Father, that we would be found faithful. That, Father, we would be shining lights. Father, that we would be growing Christians. That, Father, we would know that the kingdom of God is going to succeed. And, Father, may we commit to doing our part of being part of that kingdom. In the name of Christ that we pray.